I'd like to speak to you this morning about the making of a church. The making of a church. What are the dynamics for a local church? How does it come to exist? I'm going to begin our study of the book of Philippians, and we read those verses this morning. But before going into the book itself and studying that book, I would like us to go to the northern shore of the Aegean Sea, on the southern edge of the country of Macedonia, and here is a strong church. Here's a church at Philippi. It's a church that is being addressed as we come to this book, the book of Philippians. But what are some of the circumstances that led to the establishment and the continuance of a church such as Philippi? I trust that our findings will be of encouragement and in challenge to us as we recognize that God has worked. He worked in the establishing of that church. God has worked in the establishing of our own assembly here at Mora Bible Church. I won't begin at the beginning of the story for the church at Philippi because that would go back in eternity in the mind of God, to His plan, to His creation, to His mercy and His grace and His love, to His redemption through the blood of Christ and the wonderful forgiveness of sins that's offered in Jesus Christ. And we could look into that, and that would take a few weeks for us to just begin with our own understanding of God's working. But I'd like to begin with this morning, kind of in the middle, with a man with the gospel. A man with the gospel. And as we look at this man, we look at Saul. Saul, who came to be called Paul, a man that was saved by Jesus Christ. As we look at this man, I would look at his past. I would look at his past, and I would go there. I would like you to go to the book of Acts with me for a few moments. In fact, we'll look at, as we look at, where did this church of Philippi come from? And as we go to the book of Acts and we come to the seventh chapter, and here we see Saul. We see him in the 56th verse of this losing my spot here. In the 56th verse, here's the passage where Stephen, a great preacher of the gospel, one that was chosen to be a deacon in the church, but he comes and he's declaring the things of God. He has given them in the seventh chapter of Acts. He's given them the whole account of the working of God and the rejection of the things of God. And as he talks of the Lord Jesus Christ in the 55th verse, he says, "When they are coming against him." These men that are there are coming against him. In the 54th verse, it says they were cut to the heart. They gnashed on him with their teeth. But Stephen looks up, and he says in the end of the 55th verse, "I saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened, the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God.'" As we read on there. As they cried with a loud voice, they stopped their ears, they came on him. In the 58th verse, we see they laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. That's the first we see of Saul. We see him as a hater of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see him as Stephen declared that Jesus, the Son of Man, was there standing on the right hand of God, at the throne of God. He is there where they're laying their coats at his feet as they come. And they come to stone Stephen. In the first verse of chapter 8, we see him consenting unto Stephen's death. He hated Christ. He hated Christ with a passion. And as you go on down in the eighth chapter, it says in the third verse, "And for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went to everywhere preaching the word." But there in those verses we see that Saul has gone about. He's gone about creating havoc everywhere. He hates Christ. He hates him with such a passion that he is hauling those that would name the name of Christ, hauling them to prison, and even, as we saw here, consenting to the death of this very innocent man that was only declaring the things of God, of Stephen. As we see him, we would go on. I would go on to Acts, Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, we see him continuing that. It says he's breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. He went to the high priest and he desired him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So here is Saul, hating the Lord, hating him so much, hating the messages that were being preached, hating those that were coming to the Lord, hating them so much that he says, I want to go to Damascus, and I want to get those that are trusting in the Lord, and I want to bring them back bound, men and women. Where was Damascus? I don't know if you can see the map here, but here's Jerusalem down here. Damascus is way on up, beyond the Sea of Galilee, on over there to the east, approximately 135 miles. You think of how much did he hate? How much did he hate the believers? How much did he hate those that were of Christ and the person of Christ? He hated them enough. He would travel. You know, that's not like getting in your car today and travel with that. You know, it's like going to Detroit, you know, and saying, well, we're going to go up there and find any that are going by the name of Christ. Yes, here is Saul. Saul, a man that hates Christ. And yet, when you're there in chapter 9 of Acts, we see that suddenly in the third verse, there shined round about him a light from heaven. He fell to the earth, and a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. How can the Lord love a man such as that? Why didn't he just strike him dead? He could have done that. You know, here he is running all kind of havoc in the church. There's all kinds of disorder and Christians having to flee. We read in our news today of those that are causing Christians to flee and ones that for the name of Christ, their lives are being taken. Why don't the Lord just strike him dead? Why didn't he strike Paul dead? Why didn't he strike me dead? Why didn't he strike you dead? You know, we see the love of our God. We see that he takes this one that hates him. And he says, Saul, why are you kicking against me? It's not doing any good. Saul says, Who are you? He says, I'm Jesus. I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. At that point, he calls him Lord. In fact, as you go on to the 11th verse of that chapter, when he's led there to where the Christians are, to Ananias, Ananias says, Wait a minute, Lord, you want me to go to him? He's the one that's here to take us prisoner. But at the end of the 9th verse, the Lord says about Saul, look at what it says in the end of the 11th verse. He said, Behold, he prayeth. Saul was a religious man. He was very religious, educated in all the religion there, and he had offered many so-called prayers. But now, he's a man that really prays. Now he's a man that, he said, he prays. Letting Ananias know that this man has now been converted. He's now been converted. And so here's this man that had been a hater of the Jews, or a hater of the Christians. Here is a man that is now converted. And what do we see if you go on to the 19th verse ninth chapter? It says, when he had received meat and was strengthened, then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue, that he is the Son of God. Here's a man that was going after anybody that declared him the Son of God. And now he says, he's preaching, he's openly declaring, Jesus is the Son of God. What a change, and what we see of this man coming to Christ. You know, when Paul said in the book of Romans that the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that would believe, he was an example of that. It was the power of God for him. It was the power of God of salvation unto him. And here we see him as a faithful witness of the Lord. When we think of the beginning of a church, think of one's coming to Christ. I think of hearing the gospel message as a young boy. How did that happen? God had saved and prepared a man, was preaching the word of God, to come to preach in our little, very little, fundamental church. Church begins with the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, where God takes individuals and he calls them. He saves them. He saves them not because of their goodness, just out of his own mercy and love. Here we see him saving a Saul, who then is to be called Paul. And God has a plan. God has a plan. He sent Paul as a missionary. When you go to Acts chapter 13, Acts chapter 13, and when you come there, Now some time has passed. Some time has passed, but you know, if you remember, you know, I didn't. There's one other thing in chapter 9, and that is when the Lord told Ananias in chapter 9. I'm sorry for backing you up there, but the verses 15 and 16, he said, "The Lord said, go thy way, for he's a chosen vessel unto me." He's speaking to Ananias, "to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." It was predetermined by the Lord that this man that he called, this man that was a hater of him, that he saved back there in Damascus, that he was going to be a man that he was going to send to the Gentiles. So it was predetermined of what God was going to do in the past, but he wasn't ready for that yet. He wasn't ready for that yet. Yes, Paul immediately began to preach and declare Christ. But when we come to chapter 13 of the book of Acts, it says, "Now there were in the church that was Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manson, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted, and the Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work unto I have called them.' And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." You see, there's been a period of time. There's been a period of time when Paul is growing in the Lord himself, where there's a time when he's alone by himself with the Lord for a period of time. There's a time here when he's serving. He's serving here in the church at Antioch. It says there, there were those that in verse 2 that I read, as they ministered to the Lord. He's a faithful man at the church at Antioch, faithful among other faithful men. But now it's at this time that the Holy Spirit calls him, sets him apart along with Barnabas, and they're sent out there by the church at Antioch. They're recognized by the church of having a special call of God. They're blessed to see God working in the hearts of the Gentiles, because on that first missionary journey, on that first missionary journey that Paul and Barnabas were sent out on, they come back and they declare the things, how God has opened the door to the Gentiles. And it isn't just the Jews that are coming to Christ as their Messiah, but the Gentiles are coming to the Lord. And so they come and they report this back at Antioch. That's there in Acts 14. In verse 27, we see that. And they continued faithful. And Paul says to Barnabas, "Let's go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached for the word of the Lord and how they do." You remember that it ended up that it wasn't Barnabas, but it was Silas that went with him as he went on the second missionary journey. He goes to visit those churches where he is. Then they departed and they went. You know, man makes plans, but it's God that directs those plans. Man makes them, but God directs, and there is how we need to be yielded. Paul had determined what he wanted to do, and after they visited those churches where they'd been, he wants to go into Asia. He wants to go not just to the newly established churches, but he says, "Let's go on over here into Asia." But we're told that they were forbidden of the Holy Spirit in the 16th chapter of Acts, in the 6th verse. It says the Holy Spirit said, "No, I won't let you go." We don't know what happened there or how they were how that was communicated to them, but the Holy Spirit said, "No, you're not going to Asia." Well, what'd be wrong with going and declaring the word of God in Asia? They all needed it. Well, God's ways and God's time we need to be submitted to. And Paul and Silas, so they went on. They went on, and it says in the 7th verse of Acts 16, then they were come to Mysia, And they wanted to go on to Bithynia, there in Asia. And it says the Spirit of God would not let them go there. You know, although not allowed to do what they pleased, not understanding the will of the Lord, but they continued serving the Lord. That's a good lesson for us. It's a good lesson for us. When the Lord won't let us do what we want to do or what we think we ought to do, but the Lord has other plans, then we submit to those plans. And that's what we see that with Paul and Silas as they went on. So they passed on by Mysia, and they come down to Troas. Troas would be down on the eastern shore of the Sea of. Come on now, where am I? I got my maps with me in this case. The Aegean Sea. Yeah, that's what I'm looking for. The Aegean Sea. And so they're there. When they're there at Troas, the Lord gives Paul a vision. It says there in Acts 16, if you want to follow along, in verses 9, 10, and 11, it says, "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.' And after he'd seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them." And then in the 11th verse, he says, "Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis." To Neapolis. The Lord gave my wife and I the opportunity to drive along the north coast of the Aegean Sea, and to come along on that eastern part of Macedonia, which was Macedonia, which is Greece today, come along there and they're looking down into the Aegean Sea. Was a town of Kavala, which was Neapolis. To look down there and say, this is where the Apostle Paul came when he came to the Gentiles there in Macedonia. And then we were on our way. My wife really wanted to go down into that city, but it was getting late, and we weren't too far. It's only 8 miles on from there over into Philippi. And we wanted to go. I wanted to get to Philippi early, and so I said, "No, we don't have time." So we turned to the left instead of the right, going down into the city there of Kavala, which would have been the area of Neapolis. And we went over there to Philippi. That's where the Lord was leading Paul and Silas. Philippi. Philippi was a place that was named after a King Philip II that was a part of there of that Macedonian area. It later came to be under a Roman colony. It was a Roman colony that was there established. The Romans had built a very strategic highway. Along this that traversed that whole area, and Philippi was kind of between the mountains and a large marsh area, and so along that highway was this little community of Philippi. It wasn't that large of a one, but it was a rich one, because up in the mountains along from there, there were gold. It was gold that they found. There were gold mines there. In fact, that's one of the reasons that Philip II had really established that area In fact, we actually saw one of the gold crowns that he had had. I always thought of a gold crown as a heavy piece of gold that sat on their heads, but it was really a very, very light and intricate, very beautiful piece of a very light crown that was there that he had. But it was so. It was an area that was in a strategic location. It was a place there where like I said, there were the gold mines, and because of that, there was a lot of structure and some very ornate structure that had been built there. This is where the Lord has brought Paul. Now, God has called a missionary, and God has called there to where there are souls with prepared hearts. God has called souls there that are prepared hearts. When you go to the 13th verse of Acts 16, it says that on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things that were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. There gathered together was a woman that the Lord was opening her heart. One that was gathered for prayer there on the Sabbath day. They went out along beside this river that was there on the Sabbath day. So they went out of the city by a riverside. And there they found the women that were there had gathered for prayer. And as Paul spoke, here was this woman, Lydia. We had the opportunity of going down there to the river. They said it was a larger river back at that time than we were there, but the Lord opened up the opportunity for us as we were there at Philippi, and there was actually a church group from Indianapolis that was there that had they had tours. We were our own tour guides, which was a lot of things we wouldn't have seen. But the Lord, they said, come along with us. And so they took us up, and we followed their bus, and we went down around out of the city a little ways, and down there along the river, we were able to see the place where probably Paul declared to this woman. Wait, I thought it was a man that was crying, come over and tell us. The Lord had ones he wanted him to hear the gospel. That was the way the Lord led them. The Lord was working in hearts. And so the Lord was there, and he opened the heart. He opened the heart of this woman. I found it interesting that Lydia, the one here we see coming to Christ, was from Thyatira. You know where Thyatira is? Over in the area of Asia where Paul and Silas wanted to go to. Isn't it interesting that the Lord would he had somebody from Asia that he wanted that was going to come to the gospel. He had one there that was there praying, and that he was going to open her heart and help her to understand the gospel of Christ. And so we see this woman. The first convert in Philippi, the first convert in Macedonia where they go, she's a professional woman. She's one, it says she was a seller of purple, a material that was dyed with a very special dye that was, I understand, was made from something in seashells. And I wouldn't think of that being... So, but she was a professional woman that was there as a seller of purple from Asia. But the Lord had her, and he had a man that he's bringing all the way there across from Troas, across the Aegean Sea, up there to Neapolis, and then just a few miles into the city of Philippi, and then I hear there's some women that are meeting for prayer out down by the river. And so he goes down there. So we see that, we see the Lord opened her heart. We see her obedience to the Lord. It says there that she was baptized. And her family. We don't know what of her family was there, but those of her family that were there also trusted the Lord, and also there were a part of this new first new believers there in Philippi, and then of course we see the changed hearts, the hospitality that she offers to them. So we see Lydia, the first convert at Philippi, and her family, and then as Paul and Silas were there, we see that beginning there in verse 16, as they went to prayer, and they went there evidently continually, there was this girl that was demon-possessed that continually followed them and made that declaration that these are the men, these are men of the Most High God, to show the way of salvation. She was a girl that was under the control of the demon, of which Paul then commanded there in the 18th verse. He said, "I command thee," to the spirit. He said, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." That girl was delivered of the demonic spirit that was there. Paul didn't need or desire one of a demon of possession to declare who he was. He would declare the things from the Word of God. But that created a problem. That created a problem, and the problem was this was a girl that was making those that were using her a lot of profit, because in her demon of possession there were some supernatural things that were being done through her, and they were making money off of her. So when she wasn't, we find out in those verses, when she was not then able to help them anymore, they found that, in fact, it says, verse 19, when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, then they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace and under the rulers and besought them, brought them to the magistrate, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them. The magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks." What's the Lord doing? Look at the tragedy, tragic events that are taking place with these men that are faithful to God. There's a prison guard. There's a keeper of a prison that the Lord is going to deal with. So though these men and these people sought it for evil and were doing great evil unto these men that had come to declare unto them the marvels, the wonders of salvation that would be available to them, though they though they had them beaten, they falsely accused him and had him beaten and had him thrown into prison. What they thought to do evil to these men, we see the Lord was doing good in the midst of it. We see that there in the 25th verse of 16, we see there Paul and Silas at midnight. It says they prayed and they sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. What a testimony. Over the years, I've marveled at this testimony. Ones that are so falsely accused, beaten, thrown into prison. When we were there in Philippi, the Lord provided another lady that was there that was a guide that says, "Here, you can follow along, and I'll give you a tour." We didn't have to. She said, "I won't charge you anything." But she pointed out this place. She says, "Now there's the prison where Paul would have been imprisoned." These are ruins now. These are just stacks of rocks and little holes and things like that in the ground. But I said to her, "Right here in the middle." And we were right there by an amphitorium. I said, "Are they sure this is?" She says, "They have to have a place for us to show." She says it probably wasn't the place, so we probably didn't really see where the actual prison was, but it took place. It took place, and they were so falsely accused and so terribly beaten, and they're in stocks in a musty old prison with their feet bound in stocks. And what are they doing? They're praying, singing praise unto God. Wow. Would you do that? Is all that thrills my soul Jesus? we got to ask that question. Is all that thrills my soul Jesus? There are times that Paul said he would just praise God that he was counted worthy to suffer for the name of his Lord. And there's Paul and Silas singing and giving praise to God. Because it is the Lord that thrills their souls, and they're serving the Lord, even though they're being mistreated and what's taking place. And that doesn't go unnoticed. It says the prisoners heard them. The prisoners knew what had taken place. The keeper of the prison, he too observed that. Here were men that he'd had beaten. Here it had men that he'd had thrown down in the inner part of the prison and had them in stocks. And there were the sound of their singing coming up through the stones of where they are in prison. It says in the 26th verse, suddenly there was a great earthquake. So the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. Oh, the prison guard come out, as you remember the story, was about to kill himself because he knew that his life, when the prisoners would have escaped, that was his life. And Paul cried out, "Don't do yourself any harm. We're all here. We're all here. We haven't fled." And I can see an old crusty prison guard. I don't know what he was like. I just assume what he was like. I can see a great contrast between Lydia, the professional woman, the seller of purple, and this guy. I just guess what it would have been like to have had to have been in the position that he was in. But here was a man that recognized his need. And here was a man that saw something different. He saw changed lives. And he just cried out, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" God had prepared that heart. God had the heart. I don't know what the Lord had been doing in that man in the days before, in the weeks before, the years before. I don't know what he had saw and heard, but when he heard those men praying and singing, he recognized that they had what he needed. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And there this man and his household, those of his household, they too trusted Christ. They were baptized. They gave that same Christian hospitality that Lydia did. Here's the starting of a church. A businesswoman from Asia, a jailer at Philippi. You know, a church is not a club of like people that all have the same interests and everybody's, let's just have a church for farmers. Let's just have a church for engineers. Let's just have a church for somebody that does this or that. No, it's the calling of God when God calls people from various walks of life. When he calls them to himself and they see their need and they trust Christ as their Savior. And there is a new family, a family of believers in Jesus Christ. You know, now when we come to Philippians, it's quite some time later. But there's an established church there. There's an established church. And when we see in that first verse, it says that there are to the saints that are there. There's many believers that are there. It says to the bishops. The word is for the overseers, for those that were overseers. There were those that were the pastors, the elders. It talks about and to the deacons. It was an organized assembly. Here now, from this beginning, from God just saying to Paul, through a vision of a man saying, come over and help us. He recognized the Holy Spirit hasn't allowed us to go here to this part of Asia. The Lord hasn't allowed us to go there, but now he says, there's some over here calling, come help us. It's God's working. It's God's leading. And, when we recognize that, we recognize that each of us in various circumstances. How did it come to be that you came to know Christ? All of you would have a different story. All of you would have something different, except for the fact that it was the working of God, except for the fact that it was God brought the message to you. And by his Spirit, he brought conviction into your heart. We thank the Lord for what he's done in our lives. And as we come to this book of Philippians, it's an apostolic letter to an established church. It's there for encouragement. It's there for instruction. It's also there for warning. There's a lot of things in this book. A lot of these things in this book that I guess we're going to have to stop this morning. I don't think we're going to get through it this morning, so we'll have to stop there before we actually enter into the book of Philippians. But I wanted you to see and to consider the working of God, that it's how God begun this particular work through the preaching of the Apostle Paul, through his being obedient to going to where the Lord wanted him to go instead of where he wanted to go. As we've gone door to door visiting people over the years, one of the things that comes to my mind is sometimes we've gone down a street, we've gone to every house except, I don't know if anybody's even there. I mean, it just looked like, I'm not going there. And maybe the next 2 or 3 months or year, we find out about somebody that maybe they've come or whatever, and that was the house they lived in. You know, the Lord wants us to follow in His leading and not where we want to go, but to seek to, because the Lord, there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. There's no difference between the wise and the unwise. They all need Christ. And it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. What a blessing, yes, to see that professional woman, Lydia, come to Christ. What a blessing to see this guy that had beaten many and who knows what took place there at the jail. And the Lord dealt with his heart and brought him. We saw new believers in Christ, changed by the power of God. If a man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. May we joy in the work of our God, in the establishing and the building of, making of a church. Church begins with believers in Jesus Christ that come together that we might work together as a body of believers. And that's what we'll see in the church at Philippi. It was a body of believers, different people with different ideas, but ones that could work and labor together for the cause of Christ. Shall we pray? Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word today. Thank you, Lord, for in this instance of the church at Philippi, that you've given us, Lord, some background that helps us to understand a little bit of what you did in the very beginnings of that assembly. Thank you, Lord, for the work you do in the heart of a believer. And then, Lord, for how you use them to reach forth and go forth and reach others for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we not only thank thee for the ministry of a preacher that has been called, as the Apostle Paul was, to declare thy word, but also, Lord, for the faithfulness then of those that spoke to their family, that helped them to come to the knowledge of Christ, and then also then reached out to others. And Lord, how by your Spirit you've used this to establish churches. How we thank you, Lord, for what you're doing, what you've done in our midst, and what you're going to continue to do as we follow thee, even as we look forward to studying this book. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Number 314.